Good morning.
All right, we are in Colossians chapter 1, and we're calling the theme of our Bible study going through the book of Colossians, mature in Christ, or onto perfection, or complete in Christ. Any of those words would fit as we look at that. The letter of the church in Colossae. And the theme verse that I picked out for our study is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, or complete in Christ. So that's the goal that I have for all of us, that the book of Colossians has for all of us. Paul's desire was for the church in Colossae and the church here, and if you're any whoever you are, if you're a follower of Jesus, that we would all come to that maturity in Christ and know Jesus in a personal, vibrant way. So last week we did sort of an introduction. Last week we talked about where the church in Colossae was. It's found in what was Asia Minor, now the country of Turkey in the Middle East. And we talked a little bit about how the church got started. A man named Epaphras was one of the founding leaders. He came to face-to-face with the gospel, possibly in Ephesus, and came to return to his home city and there planted a church. So this week, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. But first of all, we have a memory verse. How many people remember that you were supposed to memorize a memory verse? Anybody remember that part of it? All right. So I think maybe could we have at a minimum of two volunteers, two sisters and two brothers to got a microphone ready. Does anybody want to be the microphone guy this morning? Abe, you want to do that again? Or it doesn't matter who would. So a minimum of two sisters and two brothers that can recite the verse. And it's not on the screen, as I told you, it would not be. So if you have to look, that's okay, but hopefully we have a few people that can say it. Any volunteers? Brother Alvin over here.
Colossians 1, verse 11 and 12. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Very good. Thank you. Anyone else? Brother Jonathan on the front here, has his hand up.
Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1, verses 11 and 12.
Very good. Thank you. Bev? Oh, Sister Bev, yes.
Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet to be part of the inheritance of the saints with light.
Very good, thank you. One more sister yet. Oh, yeah. Thank you.
Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1, 11 and 12.
Very good. Thank you. Anyone else, quickly, that wants a chance? All right, let's say it together. Start at the beginning of Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long suffering, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. Sorry, I stumbled a bit there. Okay. I tried to learn it. I figured, if I give an assignment, I for sure do the assignment myself. So I do know the verse. I did learn it. So today we're talking about faith, hope, love, truth in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And I'm pretty sure we're not going to get through this. As you saw the three page outline that I sent out, there's not a chance that we'll get through that properly today. And I was talking to another brother, and I guess the goal is not to get through the book as much as to get into the book. So I guess if we keep that perspective, and also the outline is not, I'm not trying to guide the discussion necessarily. Like I want there to be a lot of freedom to take questions and lots of discussion. This is just a starting point. So keep that in mind as we look into these questions. This is just a trigger to get the discussion going. So don't feel like if you have an insight or a question in another part of it, don't hesitate, and feel free. If anyone is welcome to have any input, any question. So we'll have the microphone to you, and so I would like lots of discussion and lots of freedom to share it in a very open discussion. Okay, we're going to read. So why don't we start here in the front with Brother Jonathan, and we're going to read, take verse by verse. We'll read these verses. Yep, to the microphone. And just work our way back to verses 3 to Colossians chapter 1, 3 through 14. You can read it from your Bible, or I'll be going along on the overhead as well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3.
Which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth.
As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ.
Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit.
For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and do desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding.
So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy.
Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you. Sorry, I'm in the overhead. I missed verse number 5. I don't know how that happened. So sorry about that. Okay, we're going to move into our questions. The first theme that I pick out, you'll find in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ. First question is, why was Paul so thankful for the faith that he heard about in these believers? He mentions in verse 3 and in verse 12 that a great thankfulness in his heart. Why was that? Why was that? It was so important to Paul as he was writing to these believers in Colossae.
Demon, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. In this, he was writing, especially to Philemon, I think, but I just think any one of us is thankful when we hear of other saints refreshing fellow saints in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Paul had put, Paul's life was, after he met Jesus and then the road to Damascus, his life was consumed, or he was passionate about sharing the gospel with everyone he came into contact with. And when he heard of a church in another city, he was overjoyed with that. Yeah, that's exactly right. Anyone else? Brother Dwight?
I think there in verse 4, you know, as Paul put it there, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and Paul had joy to hear of their faith, not just faith in something empty out there, but the faith was in Christ Jesus.
Well, Jonathan, I put Jonathan on the front here, and then Ron. Jonathan, then Ron.
Well, basically the same, but I guess in verse 5, maybe you could say the result of that faith because of the hope.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul was happy for them that they were at one time without hope, and now because of their faith in Christ, they had hope in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Brother Ron, how is...
Could it be that in verse 12 it talks about the inheritance of the saints in light? And we learned last week that Paul never was at Colossae.
Mm-hmm.
And in John it says, you know, that light has come into the world. And it seemed that, or it seemed to me that Paul was thankful that beyond his preaching and beyond his influence, that light was penetrating into dark places of the world. And these men now, because it turned to light, were going to be saints. They're going to be fruit of that gospel. And that's even we rejoice today when you hear about that, of a dark place turning to Christ, even in our time.
Yeah, that's right. And those answers lead us right into the next question of what is faith in Jesus Christ Jesus. You know, the key is not just faith. Like, Paul wasn't thankful that they had faith. You know, we do a lot of things today that have faith. Like, when you get on an airplane, you have faith that the people that built it did it properly, and you have faith that the mechanic inspected it, and that there's no problems, the airplane will get you to wherever it is that you're going. See, that's faith. Right? Paul was not complimenting on that kind of faith. He was complimenting on the real faith. I mean, the true faith in a living way that was, you know, completely contradictory to their way of thinking, because you know the Greek culture and the Roman culture was a culture of trying to reason things out, you know, a reasonable thing. And so this was very different. This was going beyond what they always knew. And so let's have some discussion on what is that faith. You know, it's not just any faith. What is that faith in Jesus Christ that Paul was thankful for, and that we want to talk about this morning. Little Jonathan on the front here. There's no wrong answer, so don't be afraid to raise your hand.
Well, maybe this answer is not so much defining faith as it is what was their faith in, which may be two different things. But in Romans 3, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that, so maybe the answer would be their faith was demonstrated in their believing in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that simply meant that they put their trust and their confidence for the forgiveness of their sins in the blood of Christ that was shed for them.
So the key thing is not having faith. The key thing is, what is your faith in? Is that the key thing? Is that what we're saying? Because if you have faith in the wrong thing, it doesn't do any. It has no value. Faith is not valuable in and of itself. Any other thoughts on that? Along that line. By the way.
Yes, I go back to the book of Philemon again, where he prays that the sharing of their faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I'm not sure if this really answers what is faith in Christ Jesus, but the church at Colossae was proof positive for Paul that people were sharing their faith effectively, because it wasn't just up to him. It may have traced back to him, I don't know. It very likely did. He may have planted seed that eventually grew in Colossae. But he does it a lot in Ephesians as well. He talks I thought I saw it here in Philemon. Maybe come effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. He talks a lot about the fullness of Christ. And I wish I knew exactly what he meant.
It seems to be a theme in his writings the seed of faith that was sprouting or growing in the believers in the Ephesus or Colossae, that it would keep growing. And that was his, seemingly that was a theme of the, a lot of these letters he wrote, is to water that seed and to keep it growing, that it would grow up into the fullness of faith in Christ. Any comments on that? Any comments on that? Ray has, but the fullness. What is that fullness in Christ that Paul talked about? And let's talk about that a little bit, with Matt.
I just found it interesting thinking about that. Jesus in John 3:14 said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And back then, it said that he who looked on the serpent had his life spared. And then there's another verse that kind of ties in with that, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So I think a big part in faith in Jesus is just looking to him, looking at him.
Amen. That's really back in the time of Moses, when the serpent was, they had to look, and it took a belief in their heart. Like who would look if you didn't believe that it would actually change? Brother Ivan, the front here.
I was just thinking, what is the purpose of beings having faith in Christ? You know, we are we were born in this world, and we all have sinned. And we need a way out of this. In Colossians 1 here, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father who is qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That is what faith in Christ is. It's God's means of our salvation.
Yeah, like the believers in Colossae, it was not an empty faith. It wasn't just, we used to worship Zeus, and now we're going to worship Jesus. It wasn't a changing of religions. It wasn't a switching of gods. It was a radical transformation of, from dead, worthless mythologies to worship and serve the true living God, and a God that could actually provide a remedy for the sin problem that all of us have. And so that's the purpose, the fulfillment. Just having faith and even faith in Jesus, it has to go on to a fulfillment that it actually transforms. And we'll look at that later on as we get into, especially verses 9 to 14, that it talks about the gospel transformation, the effects of the gospel, the effect of faith in Christ had on these believers. And it has on us today. It's the same gospel power is still effective today. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Any other comments? Ron?
Yeah, the Bible says, it's talking about growing to be in the fullness of Christ, mature man. And you go back to Colossians here, they made that faith. And in chapter 2, verse 8, he writes to them and says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy," and goes on. And I think that's what fullness is, myself. The fullness of Christ in me is when I am absolutely persuaded that nothing else works but Christ. And then we are mature. And we're not moved away from that. It says, "What will separate you from the love of Christ?" That's what's going to hinder me to move away from Christ. But maturity is what's going to, from my perspective, what's going to move me away? Nothing. And then I'm mature. I'm ready to, And Abraham, when he got there with Lot, and he separated himself from Lot and went out into that garbage land there with his big herds. He had faith in God. He became mature then, right? And, that's what I think fullness is.
So fullness is absolute certainty. We're not just you know, it's not like you are going to the store and you have five options and you just pick the best option. It's not like, you know, Jesus is the best option among three. It is faith is absolute certainty and being convinced, fully persuaded, like Paul was, that there is no other options. As Jesus said, you know, there is no other way to come to the Father except through me. And that's the in some degree, that's in a measure the fullness. There's no other. We're not dealing with options. We're dealing with the exclusiveness of Jesus. Any other comments or thoughts on the discussion of faith so far, and anything that might have come into your mind as we're talking about this, the fullness of Christ or faith in Christ. So let's move on then to how do these believers come to faith in Christ? How do you come to faith in Christ? How do we come to faith in Christ? What happens? What happened in Colossae? What happens in our lives to come to faith in Christ? Because realistically, in reality, all of us, at some points in our life, either currently we do not have faith in Christ, or there was some point in our lives where we did not have faith in Christ, and we came to have faith in Jesus Christ. So what happened in these believers' lives? What happens in our lives? Brother Wayne?
When everything is shaken away, when we have nothing else to stand on, then we search for something to stand on, and... Mm-hmm. And God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's right. I think it's the absence of anything solid. We look around and, faith in Christ starts when all the other options burn up and dry away, and it's like you have nothing left. And then there's a seed that sprouts in our hearts that's like, maybe this God thing, I should check it out a bit. And that's the seed of faith that starts to sprout, and it grows. And so it's somehow in the midst of desperation, Jesus can come in and find us, where we're at. And any other thoughts on that, on how the process of coming to faith? Brother Jonathan here in the front.
Well, he goes down the list here and he says, because of the hope, he said, they heard the word of truth, the gospel, and it began to bear fruit and was growing in their life. Ever since the day that they heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And so I guess my answer to that question would be, how? It's hearing and understanding. Mm-hmm. First of all, we need to hear the gospel, and then we need to understand the gospel, what that means, mm-hmm. and how that affects me. And so hearing and understanding the grace of God in truth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Amen. And one of the key things to understanding the grace of God in truth is understanding my situation. If I'm not, first of all, at a place of desperation and realize my own need and my own lostness and that I'm guilty before God, that I need to come to that place, and then that opens a door to understanding the grace of God. If you're not lost. If you're out on a snowy road and it's unfamiliar country, but you still think you know where you're going, you're not going to engage in any activity to try and unlost yourself, try and find yourself, right? You're not going to call anybody, you're not going to stop and ask directions, because you're not lost. You see, even though you may be, But you know, the same, I think the same proves applies in the gospel. You know, if I'm not convinced that I'm lost, if I'm not guilty before God, if I'm not in a state of desperation and desperately wicked, I don't understand that. I'm not going to be understanding the grace of God, because it's not going to make any sense to me. You know, I think the Colossian believers, they understood that. They had come, somehow someone had come to them and they had understood their need and they understood the grace of God in truth. And it was bearing fruit in their lives because they were applying it, they were understanding it. Anyone else want to say something? Brother Ron?
I'd have more of a question to that, something I've wondered. Does a man find faith on his own, or is it a gift of God? I'm not trying to open a big can of worms on election now or anything like that, but sometimes we think or we almost decide in our minds that I will have faith when I want to have faith. I don't know, maybe that's not part of the discussion this morning, but I could almost have taken from, and I'm not accusing what was said, but that if I was unsaved today, that, you know, tomorrow I'm going to decide to have faith and seek God. Is that actually a possibility?
So your question, in other words, is salvation, faith in Christ, something I do or something God does? Is that really what you're saying?
Well, your question is how did the believers come to faith in Christ? They didn't. I don't think they came to Christ because they decided they're going to come to Christ now.
Okay.
I think they came to Christ because the Spirit went forth and convicted them of sin. Just like that, those Jews that, when Peter got up, they were pricked in their hearts, and then they responded. There's probably men that were pricked in their hearts and didn't respond, mm-hmm. and wound up in hell. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But come to faith, yeah. Like, you have to hear the gospel, you have to know that you're lost. But is it not a sending forth of the Spirit of God that makes us have faith?
So it's the understanding of an intellectual mind decision, as opposed to a supernatural transaction of God's Spirit. Is that word?
Yeah. Those are big words for me, but I guess it probably comes from something that probably weighed out in my heart. I guess it, when I look at that, I think the church has fallen. You know, we've kind of fallen, you know, either into Arminianism or election, and the church is trying to balance that fence. Mm-hmm. I'd probably fall more into the election camp if I had to choose between mm-hmm. the two, but I guess God called them and they responded. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And they didn't sit one day after a dinner at Zeus's, you know, and decide we're going to switch now. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. God called them. Mm-hmm. I think that's important that we, mm-hmm. if we're unsaved this morning, that we aren't thinking that we should decide to have faith someday. Mm-hmm. We should be asking God to call us mm-hmm. and to save us. And I think that's how they came to faith. They heard the word, the Spirit came and pricked their hearts, and they responded. That's how they got faith. Mm-hmm. But those would be my thoughts.
Any other thoughts on that? But Jesus said that no man come to the Father. No, comes to me except the Father draw him. So that would certainly emphasize what you're saying, is that, you know, it's not an intellectual, you know, emotional thing, but it's a response to the Spirit of God working in our lives, in our hearts. Brother Ray and then Brother Wayne. Brother Ray.
I was just gonna go to John 5. And you quoted that scripture, so you beat me to the punch. So.
Okay.
And there's another verse that I thought of as far as faith and whether it's a gift of God. In Corinthians 12, when there's a catalog of gifts, and it actually says that to another's Maybe I should read it. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit. I don't think that's necessarily talking about faith, because he's talking to believers.
Right.
So it might, I'm not sure, but definitely faith is a gift regardless.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I guess it's probably something we can discuss and all day or argue about all day or whatever we want to do. And there's probably no hard answers, but like Ron was saying, it's basically trying to balance the two. But if we fall, I also believe it's not something that we can decide after lunch one day to go out and claim. It's impossible. It's a gift of God, and like I say, like was in Hebrews, that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I believe we have to diligently seek Him, and God does not a humble heart. God will not despise a humble heart. And I guess it could be argued that God brings the humility into the heart in the first place, and which is probably true as well.
Mm-hmm. And there's a verse here in 1 Corinthians, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Mm-hmm. So there's a connection, and it goes on to say, for the Jews required a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Mm-hmm. Something about sharing about Christ that draws a person.
So is it correct to say that God in His supernatural power and wisdom reaches out to us, you know, and all the logistics of who that is and how that happens is we could discuss for a long time, but there's a reaching out of God to us, and there is a response of us to God. That's you know you can discuss the theology of that, you know, all the time, but that's really what it, you know, faith in Christ is. God has made provision for us, and our heart responds. There's something in our heart that responds to Him, and that transaction, that meeting point, produces faith that changes the lives of the Colossian believers and changes the lives of people today. Any other concluding thoughts on that discussion, Brother Ralph?
I was also thinking about this. How did they come to believe? But these, like, there's probably also a difference between people like us, most of us who grow up in a Christian setting, hear about God, the true God, all their lives, mm-hmm. and then you make a decision mm-hmm. when you get convicted in your heart, you see you're a sinner, and you give your heart to God. There's a difference, and then these people, they were probably very serious, devout people to their gods, mm-hmm. and they already were serving gods. Mm-hmm. And maybe for them, really, they were very serious about this, but maybe they had a lot of questions in their heart and a lot of insecurities, because these gods really didn't forgive them from their sins. They really didn't help them. Mm-hmm. They just tried to have faith in that. Mm-hmm. And then just with this... what his name is again, came to tell them about the true God. Mm-hmm. Maybe it didn't even take all that much for them to recognize in their heart that this is what they have been missing their whole mm-hmm. life, and that it actually, that it actually was just an answer to all their questions instantly, pretty much, and that's what turned their heart. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I'm making sense, but it's not like they were not totally unbelievers saying there is no God. They were looking for a God that mm-hmm. could answer their questions, and mm-hmm. maybe just in this Epaphras or coming, just he gave them all their questions, answered their questions that they had already for such a long time, and they just turned their hearts to Christ.
The search for reality, like, you know, they had their religion, but yet there could have been the questions that the teachings of Jesus, the person of Jesus answered, but they met them in their time of question and need. Mm-hmm. And I think you know, there is a danger There is a great danger, this whole issue of coming to faith in Christ, of a person, like a lot of us, growing up in religious settings or a Christian home, and, you know, growing up and, you know, deciding when I'm, you know, you kind of hear the teaching all your life, and you know that when you're a certain age, you're expected to, you know, kind of, you know, do the thing, you know, whatever it is, in whatever setting you grow up in, whether it's, you know, joining the church or responding to revival meetings or whatever, and so that there is a possibility that becomes an intellectual mind decision, and the Spirit of God doesn't really do a supernatural work of transformation in our heart. So I think we need to be aware of that we're not talking about reformation of a life. We're talking about the transformation of a sinner to become cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That's what we're talking about, and it's a supernatural work of God as He provides that salvation to us, and we respond to it. So that needs to be clear in our minds. Well, I think we're going to draw this to a close. We've gotten through faith. That was the first section of five. So, I don't know how this will all go in the next. But I'd like to give you a. Is there any other discussions? Any other comments or questions before we move on? Brother Edward here in the front.
I had talked with someone once that recognized faith or the new birth as a gift of God, and there's nothing that he can do to obtain it. So he was satisfied to continue in his life like it was until God gave him this gift. I believe if he would turn to God with all his heart, he might get this gift.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Amen. There is, you know, God, you know, I think it's you know, among all the other theological arguments, we certainly have a part to do in seeking God. You know, the Bible says, you know, you seek me diligently with all your heart, you'll find me. You know, God's desire is that he would be pursued and sought after by people, by men and women, that they come to faith in Christ. Any other comments or questions? So next Sunday, I'll give you another memory verse for next Sunday. Maybe we could say it together, and next Sunday we'll again ask for some volunteers to recite it for us. Let's start by saying the reference first, and then the verse. It's all together. Colossians 1, 17 and 18. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So if you want to work on that this week and come next Sunday prepared to recite that. Thank you so much for your input this morning and the discussion. I've certainly been blessed by sharing together in the Word of God, and I probably won't send out anything new this week. We'll just simply continue on in the assignment that you already have. So next Sunday we'll be looking at starting in kind of in verse 4 again, love, and moving to the questions a little more next week. So thank you so much. God bless you.